2 Kings chapter 23 tonight. Last week we were introduced to Josiah, perhaps the most accomplished of all the kings, because he followed after the Lord. He began young, we saw last week. Began reigning at 8 years old. By the time he was 16, he began to really seek the Lord. A few years after that, when he was 20, he began to really take on the abominations that were going on in the nation. And Josiah would be perhaps among all the kings that we've looked at, the most godly king. Hezekiah was a good man. He's a good king. But Josiah, we would say, in terms of what he did and where his heart really was probably even more devoted even than Hezekiah. Josiah, a great king. And we're not done with Josiah, because we saw that last week when the word of God was found there in the temple and it was read to Josiah, he wrapped his clothes, he rent his garment, and then began to weep and desired to know what this meant that he just heard. And remember, he sent his delegation to Huldah, the prophetess, and she told the men that had come to her to tell King Josiah that all the things that the nation has to deal with would come to pass. They're going to have to deal with issues, things that they've forsaken the Lord in, they're going to have to be holding to. But she told them to tell him, because your heart was tender, Josiah. Your heart was tender when you heard the word and you humbled yourself. And you ripped your clothes and you were sore in your heart over this whole thing. You realized that the nation had forsaken their God, and you were so distraught over it that the Lord told him that your eyes won't have to see all the distress that's coming. He saw how perfectly that pictures, you know, the church who repents and turns to the Lord. And when the heavy judgment is going to come upon this world, then our eyes don't have to see it. See, we will be in heaven enjoying a 7-year honeymoon with our Lord, while the world is going through the most severe judgment. But the only reason that's so is the same reason it was so for Josiah. When you heard the word of God and your heart was broken because you realized that God was speaking to you and telling you that you need him, you need a savior because you're a sinner and you're doomed otherwise, when you responded to that and tore your garment, so to speak, your heart was ripped at that particular point, and you humbled yourself before him. That was the only thing, guys, that's the only thing that we do in our life, really, that severely matters, is that you get saved. From then on, you can do a lot of things for the Lord. You can be used by the Lord. You can serve him with all your heart, or with part of your heart, or a small part of your heart. God loves you the same no matter what. However, the main thing you have to do, of course, and this is what we tell people, isn't it? You need to get saved. You need to humble yourself before God and let him save your soul. Apart from that, nothing else really matters. If you're not saved, what does it matter what a man has, Jesus said? Even if he has the whole world, what does it matter if his soul's lost? See? Now, the word came back to King Josiah from this delegation from the prophetess Huldah that spoke about these things. And chapter 23, verse 1 is just a continuation of verse 20 in the last chapter. It just shouldn't even break stride, really. So they brought the king word, it says at the end of verse 20 again, and right into verse 1 of chapter 23, the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. So when Josiah hears the word that, hey, this judgment's coming on this people because they forsook the Lord, but Josiah, you're going to be spared that, then the first thing he does is he gathers the elders together. He gets the men that were responsible for leading the people. He gets them together, gathers them, all the men of Judah, you see, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Now, we saw this last week, that when the priest found the book of the law, it was kind of a shocker, you know, and we can't imagine that throughout the whole temple and throughout the whole land, there was no scrolls of the scriptures, but that's the case. We saw last week that when Josiah first heard the reading of the words, the first time he ever heard the word read, and it ripped his heart out. So what is he doing here? He's gathering everybody. He wants everybody to experience what he did, right? What is this? This is evangelism. I was impacted by the word, Josiah said. I want you to gather together everybody. Starts with the elders, the leaders. Then he says, now grab the prophets, grab the people, grab everybody, anybody and everybody. I want them to hear this word. And he, it says, read the word in their ears. The whole book of the covenant. What was that? The Pentateuch. First five books of the Bible. Now, you think I'm long-winded? This took a while, don't you think? How long does it take to read the first five books of the Bible? Long time. Hours and hours and hours, you know, even if you're reading fast, you know. So he read the whole book to him, the whole thing, hoping, I believe, to get the response that he had. Isn't that what we are all about, folks? Aren't we hoping that people that hear the word will have the same response that we had to it? You know, you invite people to church. You bring people, you know, out for a Bible study, whatever it might be. And you're hoping, right? You're hoping, hey, maybe they'll get it. Like I got it, you know. And, of course, if you bring them here, they're probably going to get it. You know, that might be a problem for some. Some people don't want to get it, and you brought them here, and now they're going to have to get it. You know, that's a hard issue for some. But here's here's the deal. He wants them to hear the word and get the same response out of these people that he had. What was that response? Brokenness. Brokenness. I shared Sunday night a verse from Isaiah chapter 66. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But this is something that is key. Because what happened with Josiah needs to happen to all of us. The word of the Lord coming through the prophet Isaiah says this to the people. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. In other words, God says, hey, I made everything. What are you going to do for me? You are going to impress me somehow, God says? You're going to do something impressive for me? You're going to build me a fancy house? You're going to do some fancy thing with your life? Some impressive thing? Is that what you're going to do? Watch this now. God says, here's the deal. To this man, in the middle of verse 2, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. What happened with Josiah? He heard the word. He ripped his clothing, trembled. He shook. It shook him up. And he repented. He turned and wanted to know what it meant and wanted to pursue after what the Lord was saying. You see, God here is declaring something. No matter how fancy the church building is, no matter how fancy your life is, no matter how many good works you're trying to put out there in front of people, here's the bottom line. I don't even look at it unless this reality is taking place, and that is you're poor, contrite, and trembling at my word. That's what I'll look at. Everything else is garbage to me, he says. It's phony. Matters not to me, God says. I don't even look at it. Here's what I look at. I look at reality. The reality is you're poor, broke, contrite is what you need to be, which is broken in spirit, and you need to be trembling when you hear my word. In other words, it should shake you up, does it? See, it did Josiah. This is what he's hoping will happen with the people. As he reads the word, he's hoping that it's going to shake them, get them going. And verse 3, the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant, meaning the people agreed. We talked about that on Sunday. Everybody agreed that what Josiah was doing was a good thing, right? He's standing there making a covenant personally to the Lord, and he's telling the people that they need to do that as well. But the people couldn't live off of Josiah's covenant, could they? They had to have their own covenant with the Lord. Everybody is on their own. Guys, you can't live off your parents' religion. Can't say, yeah, my folks were Christians, so I guess I'm okay. You know, I've heard people say that. That's dumb. God says, you are going to deal with me personally. I'm not going to ask you who your parents were or your grandparents were. I'm not going to ask you any of those questions. I'm just going to say, do you know me? See. And if you do, awesome. If you don't, not so hot. Well, actually very hot. But here's what Josiah says. He says, I'm going to make this covenant. I will stand up and say, I'm going to walk after the Lord. I'm going to do that which God has asked me to do. And I'm asking you people to do the same. Join me in this, he's saying. This is what was needed, obviously, in the nation. Renewal. People needed to renew that commitment to the Lord that they had long lost, right? Our nation needs to renew its covenant to God. It's been long lost. You know, we've taken God out of everything, off the buildings and out of books even. I mean, we're just, you know, tearing him out of every part of the nation. You know, our country needs to repent quick, you know, needs renewal. And this is what needs to happen, you know. Our president is a great man, but I'll tell you something. We need more of that same type of mentality in our country that stands up and says, we need God. We don't need a better program. We don't need to try and figure this out or that. We need the Lord to intervene or else we're doomed. See? And a man will stand and say, I'm going to go with a covenant with God. Make covenant with another nation if you want to. I'm sticking with the Lord, right? You won't get any votes, but you got my vote. I'd vote for him. See, I'd love to hear a man say that just once, you know. I don't have a clue what I'm doing. Don't know how to fix anything, but I'll pray a lot. Trust the Lord. Maybe he can lead us out of this. Got my vote. First honest thing I've ever heard you say, you see. People wouldn't buy it, though. People wouldn't buy it here. Josiah meant it. He meant this, but the people didn't mean it. How do you know? Well, over in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, by the way, was a contemporary of these guys, Josiah and the rest. Over in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10, it says there, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah, that's who was being dealt with right here with Josiah and the people, hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignly, saith the Lord. In other words, speaking about this exact time that we're looking at here in 2 Kings 23, the people did not turn to the Lord. Josiah did. Isn't it interesting that Josiah was the one that was told that he wouldn't have to go through the problems? God didn't say, you and all the people. He just said, you. Why? Because he's the only one that meant it. You see, the group mentality doesn't work. You can't belong to a church and go to heaven unless you're really saved. You can't just say, well, I belong to that church. Well, that's fine. But not everybody in churches are going to heaven, are they? Jesus even made it more profound than that when he said, there'll be many on that day that say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things in your name? Ministry taking place. Ministers that will say, Lord, we did all kinds of stuff. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, you doers of iniquity. I never knew you. Meaning that the things that you're doing have nothing to do with me. You just used my name. You threw my name around, but I wasn't involved. Let's see. So the people, as Jeremiah puts it, feignly, meaning just kind of gave it lip service, but never turned in their hearts. Now, the renewal that Josiah wants for his own life is key here. The people don't follow, but you should. And this is what happens. The first steps to renewal are listed here in these next verses here. And the king, verse 4, commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. So here's the thing with this idea of renewal. And we looked at some of this in a sense last week, but this is the details of what Josiah did. It's important you understand this. You want renewal. You want a revised life, so to speak, kind of a recommitted life to the Lord that's really potent and powerful and all the rest. This is the first step. What? Well, you need to remove from the temple all the things that pertained to idolatrous worship. And this is the key for me and you. Again, referring to the temple back then, that was an actual building where the altar was and where all the sacrifices were made and so forth. For us today, this is the temple right here. You have your own. We all have a temple. We are the temple of God. Our bodies, Paul says, don't you know your bodies are the temple of God? So what's the first thing to renewal? Get rid of all the paganish things, all the things in your temple that would allow there to be any kind of idolatrous worship. Well, Pastor Matt, I'm not an idolater. Listen carefully. Anything that has you bound up into the traditional old worship and the things that cause you to have distance from the Lord and replacing the intimacy with God with some religious practice, it's idolatry. People are practicing idolatry constantly. If you want renewal, if you want a reality of your walk with the Lord, you've got to get rid of that. Take it out and burn it. Take that stuff that you hold on to, that you place in a position that is actually higher than intimacy with your God, and get rid of it. Well, what do you mean? Should we quit coming to church? You know, is that replacing intimacy with God? Is that something that you are holding on to that makes you think that, hey, I can go to church and therefore, there's my God, see? Or I can be involved in something or some other work or some good deed, perhaps? I have my routine down. And if it doesn't involve intimate worship with God, then it can certainly be idolatrous. And your temple needs to be cleansed of it. So is mine. I will never experience renewal if I am bogged down with traditional stuff that keeps me from experiencing reality. Jesus encountered it with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes constantly. They were into traditional things. And when Jesus showed up, he caused them all kinds of problems, right? When he walked into a room or into a synagogue or into a group of people, the religious people had a problem with him. Mostly the religious people had a problem with him. That was really his big problem. Was what? Religiosity. The traditional stuff that kept people from him. They looked at him and said, well, saying you're the real deal. Well, we've got all these other things. Sorry. We've got Abraham as our father. We've got the temple and we've got our rules and regulations and we're in charge. You don't really fit in here. Jesus said, well, see you in hell. Because you're not getting to heaven with that. Jesus said, your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees or you're not going to get in the kingdom. Well, the disciples and all the rest that heard that would say, what do you mean? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're the most, you know, religious people we know. Exactly. Religious people, folks, aren't necessarily godly people. And here's the problem with religiosity or too much tradition. Again, I don't have a problem with people who go to churches that have what we call high liturgical services, you know, where there's a lot of pomp and circumstance. If that's what you're into, great. You know, just don't think that that's something special that means anything above and beyond people who don't do that. But you see, and this I need to say, the nominationalism, traditionalism that has come into the church and has become more important in many circles and many minds, more important than the reality of Christ in me, the hope of glory, is of hell. Denominationalism, in my opinion, is satanic. It comes from the pit of hell to divide the body of Christ. And people are, oh, yeah, we do it this way. We do it like this. We do it. Really? And if you don't, you're not as good as we are. Why is it that you can't walk in just any church in this whole nation, walk in and just experience the love of Christ and feel at home anywhere? You know why? Because you're not at home. You can't experience that because you're not at home. And I'll tell you who's responsible for that. Satan. He joined the church a long time ago and started denominations so that we all have to stand back and keep our distance from each other instead of saying we're all a body of Christ. Let's worship together, see? Some radical things are going on at the coffee shop, you know, Cafe 101. It's pretty cool. People from all kinds of churches are getting together and worshiping together. It's kind of unheard of. It's unprecedented. And I'm sure a whole bunch of people have a problem with it. What's wrong with those guys? I'm not going down there. I'm not going there. No, no. Mm-mm. True. Right? Why not? Well, because they're not like us. Not like us, you see. You're right. You're right, we're not. You see, here's the deal. I don't want to be religious. I don't want the traditional stuff bogging me down so that I'm more concerned about that than I am about Christ in me, the hope of glory, and worshiping him and spreading the gospel and sharing the truth of who Jesus Christ is with the rest of this world. You can have all the religion. Take it. Burn it. Has no place, in my opinion, in the body of Christ. Well, you're going to get some flack for this. Yep. I know. So, remove the idolatrous worship is what they did. All that stuff, they carried it away. They burned it up. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem. They had a grove set up in the temple. You know what the groves were? Most hideous practices of sexual immorality were going on in what they called the groves. And they made one right there in the temple to where Josiah had to go in and remove it, take it out of there. Now, without getting too far afield here, I need to say this. Some of us need to get the groves out of our temple. Some Christians are involving themselves in the most hideous sexual immorality in their minds and their hearts, if not outwardly, and it ought not to be. And I need to say this. You'll never experience the renewal that you think you should as long as that's going on. Not going to happen. So he got rid of that, took it out. And verse 6 goes on. He took it and burned it at the brook Kidron and stamped it small to powder. We talked about that. Couldn't be reused. You stamp something to powder, it's not usable again, is it? Can't reserve it. Can't put it on the shelf and say, well, I won't touch it. If it's stamped to powder, it's done. That's the point. Cast that powder there upon the graves of the children of the people. And he break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. The hangings were these sexual images that the women wove into blankets and garments, hung them there. And the house of the Sodomites, of course, was a house for male prostitution. And so he got rid of that too. Tore it down. Perversion, in other words, was purged. Perversion is purged. That has to happen. Has to be. And verse 8, he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, of the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. Now, don't mistake these priests that were unfaithful with the idolatrous priests backed up there in verse 4 and 5, because the ones were killed, the others were not allowed to serve in the temple, but they were allowed to continue eating the unleavened bread. A group of them were completely immersed in idolatry. Some were just unfaithful in their practices. And the difference was is that the ones that were really steeped in it were the ones offering the sacrifices. You know, the sacrifices to Moloch and all that. So they needed to be dealt with. And speaking of Moloch, verse 10, he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Moloch. So that valley of Hinnom, which is on the southern slope there of Jerusalem, down in this valley, again, it's a park now, it's where the valley of Topheth was, where Moloch was set up, and they would sacrifice their babies there. And here's the thing. That valley of Topheth, that valley of drumming, as they called it, you know, the drums beat to drown out the sounds of the babies screaming. That valley of Topheth, or valley of Hinnom, is Gehenna. You know, hell. The valley of hell, is what it was named. So he took and finally gets rid of Moloch, destroys that little monster, and took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun at the entering in of the house of the Lord. They stabled their horses in the temple. So that was messy. And that's where the condition of the people had gotten to. So they had groves there in the temple. They had horses and everything that goes along with it in the temple. And their temple was totally defiled. Now, you guys have to get the picture here. There is that reality going on today. There's many temples that are just drastically defiled. and the renewing that is needed, all these things that are happening in this story really need to take place in me, in you, if that renewal is going to take place. See, this isn't a game. It's not a playing around with, oh, well, let's see, what is this all about, this whole Christian thing? Do we go to church? Okay, I got that. And so what else do I have to do? This is what I hear sometimes. Am I supposed to read my Bible or something? And sing some songs? Is that what we do? Is that what being a Christian is? No, it's not. This, removing this from your life, that's being a Christian. When you're sick of pollution and you're ready to make a move to get rid of it, when you're tired of the sickness that's in the world and you're really ready to say, I've had enough of that. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm getting rid of it. I'm burning it. I'm crushing it to powder. It's gone. It's over. Now, people say, well, I've tried to do that, but it keeps coming back. Yeah. So what do you do tomorrow? Crush it to powder. Burn it. And the next day? Yep. You take in the Word of God. And we talked about this on Sunday. You walk in the Spirit. And then you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, right? You fill up on the Word. You fill up on the things of God. You think about the Lord all the time. You quit thinking about stuff like that. Stuff like what? You know. Just all that junk. That's being a Christian. Being a Christian is what happens in here, not necessarily out here. And we've got this part out here down, especially in front of Christian. We know how to act that part. We know how to do that. You know, nobody's real ignorant about that part of the game. We know how to deal in those arenas. The question is, when the moment of truth comes and there's no other Christians around, perhaps there's nobody around, and what's going on in you, in your life, in your mind, you know, the part of your life nobody else sees. It's the part of your life God cares most about. And that's being a Christian. I'm not a Christian out here, necessarily. Jesus was accused of being a wine bibber, a glutton, hanging around with sinners. You know, and I'll tell you something, if Jesus walked into this place or into this town or into this country or whatever, if he walked these streets today, most of us would be offended by him. Why? Well, because he does things that would bother us. Oh, I love reading about what Jesus did, and I'm always on his side. And I always take the stance, you tell them, Jesus, that those Pharisees talk to you that way. You tell them now. Problem is, the Lord revealed to me at one point that I'm kind of like the Pharisees a lot of the time. See, I would be offended at a lot of the things that he would do if he was here, because he's radical, and he will come and he would be hanging around with people you would have nothing to do with. He'd be going places and being with folks, and you'd go, ay, 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 what's he doing? Well, that's what people did back then. Who? Religious people. They'd say, well, he's hanging around with those people. Wow. You really think you ought to go to that part of town, Jesus? Yeah, that's where I'm going. Common people accepted him gladly, loved him. Who didn't accept him? The religious people. He would touch lepers. I'll guarantee you, the disciples wouldn't get within 100 feet of that leper. Right? We'll heal you from here. Just stay over there. That's far. That's good. Right? That's good. Somebody will be right there. Jesus? And Jesus would walk over there and touch him. Now, that would freak you out. He would do things that were so radical that most people couldn't take it, not even his disciples, because he was too real. He dealt with reality, folks. He didn't deal with phoniness. The phony people were really having a hard time with Jesus. The phony part of me has a real tough time with him. The real part, when I have a real need, when I'm really hurting, when I'm really broken, when I'm really struggling, then I don't have a problem with him. I get on my face before him and say, Lord, help me. Because I have nothing else. Nothing else to do. And I'll tell you something. This religiosity or playing Christian games is the furthest thing from my mind at that point. This is what Josiah experienced and wants the people to. And what he's doing here is getting rid of the junk that kept him from that reality. And that's what he wants them to experience. This is what I want to experience. It's obedience to what God's word had said. He was obeying what God said in his word that he just heard read, and he just read it himself. He heard it and did it. This is what he's doing. He's just simply obeying, purging out the perversion. And he brought, verse 8, all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba and break down the high places and the gates that were in the entering in of Joshua the governor. And verse 9, nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread. We read this already. And verse 11, he took away the horses, again, that were in the chamber there in the temple, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. These were pagan chariots of fire that were made up for pagan practices. He burns all of them. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. Solomon made all those places for his wives, if you remember. All these years later, finally, someone's going to destroy those things. The compromise that Solomon allowed. He built these places for his wives to go worship their pagan gods. And finally, Josiah is man enough now to go and tear them down, destroy them. They've been sitting there for hundreds of years, defiling God's holy place. See, finally, someone's dealing with it. And he break, verse 14, in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. The reason he did that was so that that place could never be used for any other kind of worship again. You can read about that in Numbers 19, around verse 16. God said, you know, when you place the bones, the graves of men, then you're unclean if you even go near there. So he knew the people were religious enough to not go near there if the bones were there, but, you know, they were pagan enough to want to try it, but if the bones were there, well, they'd have to decide. And figuring that they were basing all their religiosity on these kinds of practices, he knew that they would stay away. So he put the bones there. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, remember the golden calf at Bethel and Dan? Well, he takes that altar that's at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel to sin and made both that altar and the high place, he break that down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. Tears down that stuff that Jeroboam built too. All that sin. He's destroying everything that the kings before him built up. Good for him. Just because other people are involved with this stuff, Josiah says, I don't have to be. And everything that's in my power, he says, everything that's in my jurisdiction, so to speak, everything that concerns my temple, I have the right to do this. And he does it. Same thing applies for us. Everything that's in your jurisdiction, so to speak, your temple, you have the right to purge it, get rid of it, burn it, destroy it, whatever it might be. And verse 16, Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mountain, sent and took the bones of the sepulchers and burned them upon the altar. We looked at this last week, fulfilling prophecy. 300 years earlier, a prophet prophesied that a man named Josiah would actually take the bones out of these priests and burn them on that altar. So here he is fulfilling it. And he burns them and pollutes it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed. Again, the man of God, the prophet who proclaimed these words. He's doing exactly what was prophesied. And watch this. Then he turns and he says, what title is that I see? He looks at a grave and he sees an inscription on it. And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar at Bethel. He turns and sees the grave of the man that prophesied what he's doing right then. That would be kind of a trip. Right? I mean, you're fulfilling prophecy. Wham, wham, you're doing all these things, tearing things down. And you look over, what's that? Well, that's the guy. It said you were going to do this. That must have blown his mind. And so he says, verse 18, let him alone. Let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. So he's not going to defile this guy's bones. One godly grave out of so many pagan ones, you know. And all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. Anything that was perhaps even remotely, possibly provoking the Lord to anger, Josiah took it away. Wow. Josiah's name means the Lord heals. The Lord heals. I know for many of us, we are desiring the Lord to heal us. Heal my life, Lord. But do you see what's happening in the healing of a life? This man, Josiah, whose name means the Lord heals, begins to remove anything in his life that would provoke God's anger. Do I really want to be healed? Or do I really just want God to give me my way so I can continue doing what I want to do? Do I really want healing? Or do I want God to give me what I want and leave me alone? Do I want God when I need him and then really dismiss him from my life and give him some religious attention, but nothing real? Or do I want healing because I want my life radically changed and I don't want to see that pollution again? See, it's a question you all have to answer. So, verse 20. And he slew all the priests in the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. So, kind of like, okay, finished business, going home. Took care of that, you know. That's a full day, isn't it? That's a bunch of work going on there. I bet he slept good that night. How you sleep? I bet he crashed real hard. Because his life was purged from pollution. What a way to go to bed at night. And that can be a reality. You can do it every day, right? Every single day. In the morning when you wake up, Lord, fill me with your spirit. I want to be walking with you today in power. I'm going to fill my mind with your word and with your goodness and your mercy. I'm going to flood my life with all the things that are godly. I'm going to not involve myself with ungodly things. I want to purge those things out. I'm going to crush them to powder. See? Get rid of them. And every night when you go to bed, Lord, even if I go to sleep, I'm probably going to sin. Just in my sleep, I'll probably sin. You know what happens. You wake up in the morning going, man, I feel terrible. What was I thinking? You know, we sin in our sleep. So, you know, you go to bed, hey, Lord, just cover me, you know, and if I do something in my sleep, forgive me, you know, and wake up in the morning and say, Lord, have mercy. His mercies are new every morning for a reason. That's what I need every day, see. So he goes to back to Jerusalem, and it says the king commanded all the people. Now, here's what happens next. After he purges all these things in his land and his temple, so to speak, from all this stuff, he commands all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. The renewal, folks, that was really needed in the land, that was being accomplished by the purging and the cleansing that was going on, that Josiah was heading up. God was healing in the process, as his name depicts. But the renewal involves a return, as we see here, to the Passover. The result of that cleansing is going to bring about a realization of the Passover, a reality of the Passover, which is what? Well, the Passover was simply that commemoration of the children of Israel being led out of Egypt, right? The death angel that went throughout all of Egypt, taking the life of the firstborn, except those that were in the houses, in the homes of the doorposts with blood stained on them. The death angel would pass over those houses, not take the firstborn, correct? So it's the cross, right? Of course, the doorpost with the blood, the wood with the blood on it, the picture of the cross. The Passover was a picture of the sacrificed Lamb of God, right? Pretty simple. But for this particular reality, they needed to go back to that. They needed to remember the Passover, which is what he institutes here. And for us, the result of this purging, this cleansing in my life, that my mind and my thoughts, I can let them be given over to the Lord, given over to godliness. I can do that. It's not without my power. God's given me the ability to think. Not very well, but such as it is, I can think about good things, pure things, true things. Philippians 4 tells us. Things that are honest and good, right? Praiseworthy things. I don't have to think about that garbage. Take every thought captive, give it to Christ. I can do that. But you see, it's going to cause me then to have a refreshed vision of the Passover. For us, what is that? The communion table. Where we remember what? The blood, the body, the stained wood with blood. Right? It should cause me to have a refreshed, renewed desire for the Lord's table, for communion. And it will. You will have that desire. There's something about us that if we are walking with the Lord in this way that he is, you're going to want, desire to go to the table. If you don't want to give that sin up, if you don't want to give that other thing up or this or that, you're not really going to have a desire to go here. Why? Because you have no intention of letting go. What are they going to do there? We're going to study the Bible. Well, that's going to hurt. What else are they going to do? Go to the table. Well, that settles it. I'm not going there. Why would I want to go to the table if I'm not willing to give up what I should? See, you will find that this blessed experience you'll hunger for more and more, the more your life gets. It's interesting. You need the table. I need the table. We all need it, right? Who doesn't need to confess something tonight? Anybody? No, didn't think so. Betty, did you raise your hand? Betty's back there. I'm good to go. No. Not even Betty. And Betty is a saint, by the way. But the deal is that we all need this so much. But I find that I resist going when I'm resisting what the Lord wants to purge me of, because I'm just not ready to give it up. And if I go there, and Paul says, if you go there and don't give the value, the worth of communion, then what? You're guilty. Giving the worth of Christ at this table, coming and saying, Lord, you're worthy of my life. I give you my sin. Here it is. I don't want it anymore. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me. Take it from me. I'm giving it to you. I lay it before you. I won't do that. I'm not hungry for the Passover. I'm not hungry for the communion table unless I'm ready to give it up. But boy, if I'm hungry for that, I'll race there. Some of you do. I see you just got to make a beeline. I'm thinking, man, nice. Can't wait to get there. Why? Because I can't wait to get rid of this. My feet are dirty. I've walked in the world, and I just don't want that pollution in me anymore. See? Remember the story of the old pastor there sitting, and communion was offered, and this woman sitting there in the front row, and as communion was being taken, this woman sat there and just started weeping. And she kept weeping, and the pastor finally, after a couple of minutes, realized what was going on. And he went over and sat down next to her, and he said, go ahead and take it. It's for sinners. See, she didn't think she was worthy of taking it, because what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 is so misrepresented, that you have to be worthy to take it. That's not the instruction. You need to give it worth. It's worthy to take. But don't play games with it, Paul says. Don't mess around with it. Get serious. Get real. Because you'll find that's when God is real with you. See. So the Passover was instituted. I'm almost done. Hang with me here. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. Now Hezekiah did a Passover. It was pretty pronounced, but not as righteous and not as awesome as this Passover. This is the best Passover ever celebrated. Why? Well, look what he did. Look what he's willing to do. Look what he's willing to give up. I mean, how much you want to give up tonight? This could be the most blessed Passover you've ever experienced. Right? You want to just lay it all out there? Go ahead. You might be here for a while. That's all right. We make provision for that. But again, do you want to come clean? This was a blessed Passover they experienced. In the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein the Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, verse 24, the workers with familiar spirits, and the wizards, and the images, and the idols, and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law, which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. He wanted to actually do what was written. And it didn't involve any weird sorcery or any weird stuff in his life. He wanted that to be gone. And like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Why? Why was he so great? Because Josiah did what he read in the Word. That's all. He just did what he read. People say, how am I supposed to be a man of God? How am I supposed to walk with the Lord? Do what you read in the Word. Great men of God, like Josiah, do what they read. in the word. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, whereas his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and my and the house which I have said my name shall be there, he says. All these things are coming upon the people. Why? They didn't mean it. They hadn't repented. And now, he says, all the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah in the days of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, when he went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him, and he slew him. The king of Egypt slew Josiah at Megiddo when he had seen him. What happened? Well, Josiah was doing great. One little thing he forgot here. He didn't seek the Lord when he went up against the king of Egypt. And his life was taken. Now, he went down in peace as he was promised. His life ended on the battlefield, but you know what? What better place to end your life? In other words, I want to go out in the battle, don't you? I mean, the model here isn't perfect because he didn't seek the Lord. He should have. Probably would have had a victory. Difference is, he didn't. And his servants carried in a chariot the dead body of Josiah from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. The death of Josiah caused Judah to lose their independence. And watch what happens. Jehoahaz, verse 31, was 20 and 3 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. This isn't Jeremiah of the book of Jeremiah. Different Jeremiah. Jeremiah wasn't married, by the way, so he couldn't have had a daughter. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands in at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. So Pharaoh took this king that was appointed and bound him up, and then taxed the land. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah, his father, turned his name into Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. So the king of Pharaoh, or the king of Egypt, Pharaoh here, is kind of riding herd on the people all of a sudden. Why? Because Josiah's gone. And now the king is taking the younger son of Josiah and made him king, which he had no business doing, but changes his name. Why? Because when you changed a man's name, he was holden to you, or it reminded him that he was bound to you. See? And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Ruma. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. It's going to be the demise of Judah, of Israel. It's all over from this point on. Josiah, the last king who brought a short-lived revival to the land. We talked about this a little bit last week. Revival, even though it's a good thing, doesn't mean that the whole place is getting better. It simply means that there's some that are being revived. But revival can often mean that destruction's right on the heels. When you see this happening, folks, and it may come to be that we have some revival in this land. Hope so. It's always awesome to see that happen, mostly in your own heart, to be able to experience revival. But if this country has some revival, so to speak, it'll be short-lived, I believe. And right on the heels will be judgment. which is what's going to happen in this particular story. Josiah is a great king, though. Fun to look at a good one. Awesome to watch a man really doing the righteous things before his God. I love that statement. There's not a man like him, not a king like him, who gave his heart to the Lord, sold out for God. And look what was accomplished in a very short time. I just need to say this. If you're sold out for God tonight, if you would be sold out for him, by doing what Josiah did, just purging the stuff, get rid of it. Get rid of everything that's not part of your godliness. You will find out that you're a part of something that's way more than you ever bargained for. And many things can be accomplished you never even thought were possible. Are we sold out? You know, someone once said, what would God do with a man who is completely, totally given over, sold out for him? Right? Well, what would he do with a man like that? Well, how about save the world from sin? See, there was one man who was totally sold out to the Father's will, Jesus Christ. And with that one man, God saved the world from sin. And here's the deal. To that degree, just in light of that, the degree that I'm sold out for the Lord is going to be the degree that I may see my little world around me receive salvation. It's really an amazing thing. When you get to be used in the saving of other souls, wow, that's huge. That's big. And it's well worth the purging, the reviving. You with me on that? So, wow, go to the table if you've got time. I ran late, huh? You're saying, man, you're long-winded. You're like reading the first five books of the Pentateuch or something. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the things that you've shown us even tonight. We are blessed, Lord, at your expense. We are saved, Lord, because you were sold out. You wouldn't leave without us, even though it meant you would have to die. We're so blessed to know you, to have you. Tonight, Lord, I pray for each one of us. We'd take the word of God like Josiah did and seek to do that, which it says. We should do what we read, do what we hear in the word. So many blessings are waiting in that regard. Pray for the table tonight, Lord. Bless the communion, the body and blood being represented. Lord, we just give it value and worth tonight. You are worthy of remembering in every way, saving our souls, cleansing our lives. We come tonight, Lord, humbly before you. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen.